Today's reading comes to us from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And if the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is God's word to us today. To the Lord be the praise and the glory, forever and ever.
In a nutshell, what James is trying to teach us in today's reading is that what you say matters. Of course, he goes into a bit more detail about it than that. The first thing James says is that words create reality. He uses three metaphors to describe the power of the tongue to affect our physical world. The first metaphor is of a bit placed in the mouth of a horse to steer the horse where you want it to go. The second of a rudder on an ocean-going ship. And the third of the smallest flame setting a whole forest ablaze. But to say that words create reality is more than just a metaphorical way of saying that you should watch what you speak, what you say. In the 20th century, philosopher Ludwig Wittgenstein argued that there is a much more direct and even physical connection between the words we utter and the reality that unfolds before us. Our words actually steer the events of our lives. They make things happen for good or for bad. They don't just report truth, words actually create truth. According to Wittgenstein, reality is shaped by the words we use. He put it this way, for example, he says, if we spoke a different language, we would perceive a somewhat different world. Now, this should sound very familiar to us in the Christian tradition, because, of course, we believe that the world was created through the spoken word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So we're accustomed to words affecting things. Jesus, after all, is the Word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. The second thing James points out is that words can either hurt or heal. He expresses it this way. He says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. About a decade ago, quite a lot was written about the power of blessings and curses, and some of it, I have to say, was fairly fringe spirituality. But there's really nothing spooky or airy-fairy about saying that blessings and curses work. It's simply just expressing the reality that what we say matters. And you know how this works. You know, for example, how a word of gossip can ruin somebody's reputation, Or conversely, how a positive word of mouth can sell an idea or a product. The third point James makes is that words interact with the being of the speaker, and this is a slightly deeper issue. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Now, James's intention here is to show that if your heart belongs to Jesus, then your words really should reflect that fact. In other words, the good or the bad starts from within and then comes out through what we say. But behavioral psychologists in the 20th century have started thinking about them more deeply and would actually go a step further than what James is saying. They would argue that what we express in words and actions actually alter what's going on inside of us. In other words, there's a feedback loop here. It's not just that what's inside of us comes out in words, it's also that what comes out of us in words has a way of feeding back into changing that which is within us. They have simple experiments too. For example, that if you laugh or force yourself to laugh, you can actually start feeling better. But on a much more serious level, it also means that if you're the kind of person who's constantly saying bitter things, speaking bitter words, that you can become bitter inside. Conversely, if you constantly speak positively, it's more likely that you would become optimistic. So here's an experiment you can try. In every situation that you face, try to think of something positive to say about the situation. Ben Zander, who's the conductor of the Boston Philharmonic Orchestra and a motivational speaker, suggests that every setback is also an opportunity. And he has this little game he suggests you play. He says, when somebody brings you bad news, try to make your very first reaction to the news that you've heard, try to say, "That's fantastic!" And then he says, in the stunned silence which follows, you'll have time to think of it and say, now what is fantastic about this? The third point James makes is that words is the connection between words and power. So this is the fourth thing that James says, there's a connection between words and power. He says, not many of you should become teachers. Words have power in and of themselves. But when you add to this power the relative power of the speaker, then you have a powerful force. A teacher or a leader must be particularly careful of what they say. Here's an example. It's an anecdote about Churchill. I don't know whether it's true, but the story goes that he returned after the war. He returned to speak. He was invited to speak at Harrow, the school where he'd been, where he himself had been a pupil. And he arrived on this day, and whether he hadn't prepared or whether he was under the weather on this occasion, the story goes that when, after a long introduction about all his accomplishments during the war, he was invited to stand up and speak, Churchill could only manage to say to the boys, "Never give up." And he sat down again to a standing ovation. Now, the point is that if one of the boys in the school had said, "Never give up," or even if one of the masters had said, "Never give up," it wouldn't have had much impact. It was because of who Churchill was, what he had achieved, what he'd been through, that meant that his words carried weight. Now, obviously, all of this that James is saying in this passage has a moral application, in that we need to watch what we say about ourselves and about others. But today I want to challenge you about something else, not so much a moral issue, but a spiritual issue. I want to say that what we say about God matters. It strikes me that nowadays, very few people say anything about God at all. Even within the church, we talk a lot about all sorts of things, and good things, and things that we do, and charity work that we do, and caring for people, but there's not an awful lot of God talk that goes on. We don't often name the name of God. in the Bible, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a critical moment in right about in the middle where Jesus asks his disciples two questions. Who do people say that I am? In other words, what is public opinion about me? And who do you say that I am? What is your personal confession about me? Peter's response, you are the Christ. His personal confession of who he believes Jesus is sets the process in motion that will ultimately lead to Jesus' passion and cross. What we say about God matters. Psalm 116 is one of the ascriptive psalms talking about God. And this one says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Biblical scholar Klaus Westermann calls this reporting praise. In other words, this is a way of praising God by reporting what God has done. By saying what the Lord has done for me, I am praising God. And the point here is that testimonies about what God has done, saying those testimonies, expressing those testimonies, have an effect. In my own heart, such an expression of faith in what God has done moves my focus away from me and what I'm doing towards God and what God is doing. Within the church, such words encourage the faithful. And out beyond the church, this is simply evangelism. It's not telling people what they have to believe, simply telling them what God has done for me. So here's my challenge for you this week. A simple challenge. I simply want you to try to use the word God in a sentence this week, or to use the name Jesus in a sentence, and to use them as the subject of the sentence. So to say God and then a verb, or Jesus and a verb, something that God is doing, has done, or that you hope God will do. Let's talk about this God whom we believe, and let's see what new realities are created by speaking his name. Amen.